If you don't have a Bible, there may be one under the seat in front of you. You can look for them. They're usually a black book, and you can follow along there. And you may see some verses on the screen as well during the course of the message. It'll help you. I have a lot of scriptures we're going to take a look at during the course of the service this morning. My intention over the next several times that we meet, Sunday morning and Sunday evening, not on Wednesday, but on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, I'm going to be preaching on the subject or looking at what the Bible says about the future. What does the future hold? What has God revealed to us is coming up in the world in which we live? And God has said a lot about it. I'm not going to be preaching through the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, which is a revelation of the end times. We're not going to be preaching through that, but we are going to be going to it and considering parts of it. So really this morning, I'm just setting the stage a little bit to give you an idea where we're going, and then we'll take it up again tonight. But I'm going to begin reading in the book of Isaiah, chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse number 9. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Watch now. Declaring the end from the beginning. He is not saying that he is able to differentiate the end from the beginning and say, as you look at, oh, that's the end and that's the beginning. No, no. He said, I'm God, and I'm able to declare how things are going to end up, what things are going to be like from the very beginning. So long before it ever happens, I can tell you exactly what's going to happen. That's what God is saying. I want you to get that. Because what I'm going to do is take you into what God says about the future, the end. He's able to declare the end from the beginning. I can't, but he can. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Turn backward now to chapter 41. So God wants you to know who he is. He's able to tell you the things of the past. He's able to tell you from the beginning the things that are coming yet. And nothing can frustrate the fulfilling of the things that he has purposed and said would happen. Look at verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 41. Actually, verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. It's a good verse for you. If you want to claim a verse, God is not any respecter of persons. He says this to his people Israel, and you could take it as a promise to you. Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help you. Twice now, in two verses, fear not, I'll help you. Fear not, I will help you. Do you get the message? You don't need to be afraid. God is there. And God is a very present help in the time of trouble. Fear not, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Let's skip down to verse number 20. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and that the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Now listen to this challenge. This is God putting forth a challenge to man. Let them bring them forth. What's the them? Their cause, their reasons. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. In other words, God's saying, I'm all ears. You know what's coming up? You know how things are going to turn out? I'm listening. Tell me about it. Write it down. Turn on the projector. Run the slides. Let them show what the former things, or let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare unto us things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, you are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. Whoa. Are you paying attention? God said, you don't want to hear what I've got to say? I'll listen to you then. You tell me how things are going to turn out. You tell me what has been and why and what's going to happen. But he said, the truth is you can't, and you know it. And he gets pretty pointed. You're nothing, and your work is nothing. An abomination is he that chooseth you. You may not like these words this morning, but I'm going to tell you what God just said. He said, you are an abomination. If you are choosing the words of any man over the words of the living God, you're an abomination. That's strong language. But God's saying there's not a man on earth that can tell you what's coming or what's going to be and make sure that it happens, but I can. And it's an abomination for you to choose a human voice over the voice of your Creator. Wow. Look at chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 3. Isaiah 48 and verse 3. God speaking, I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. So in other words, what has already happened, I told you would happen. I told you from the beginning, they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it to thee. Lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. Thou hast heard, see all this, and will ye not declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. Did you hear what he's saying? He's saying, I knew that if I didn't tell you before it came to pass, that whenever whatever happens came to pass, you would say, that's because I prayed to my idol. That's because I did this or that. And it's my God that did this. It was the sun that did this, or the moon that did this, or it was a Moloch, or it was whatever other idol it was. God said, I knew how you are. You want to give everybody the credit. So I just went ahead and told you how it was going to be beforehand, and it happened exactly like I said, didn't it? So that you would know that there's only one God, one living God who knows the end and can tell you the end from the beginning. One more verse, Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, going on in the Old Testament. Go to Ezekiel, Daniel, then Joel, and then Amos. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. By the way, that's not the prophet speaking. That's God speaking, and the prophet telling you what God said. Surely God said, I will do nothing, but I will reveal my secret unto the servants, the prophets. We are embarking on a study of what the future holds. Not as Doug McClain sees it, not as Doug McClain believes it, not as Doug McLean philosophizes, but as God declares it in His Word. Now, let me give you a quick picture. I don't have a picture on the screen for you. I wish I did, but I don't. But let me give you a quick picture of what the future holds, all right? And let me just give you a quick picture, and then we're going to come back and look at something else for a few minutes this morning. But here it is. The very next thing, according to the Bible, according to God's revelation, that is going to happen, the next major event in human history is called the rapture of the church. Simply speaking, the church is every true believer in Jesus Christ. Every man, woman, boy, or girl who's been born again by faith in Jesus Christ. The rapture means those people, and let's assume this morning that everybody in this room was saved. I'm just making the assumption. I'm assuming that probably somebody's not. But if we all were saved in a true living relationship with Jesus Christ by faith, the rapture means that if it happened right now, in an instant, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, every person in this room would be gone. This room would be entirely empty. There would be no one left in this room. We would all have been caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. All of the saints who died already would meet us in the air. Their bodies would be coming up from the grave. Their souls returning from heaven with Jesus. Their soul and body reunited in heaven. And you and I joining them in heaven. And you and I will be changed in an instant. We will go from being mortal to immortal. From being corruptible to incorruptible. And we will ever be with the Lord. Now, I'll get to that. We'll study that more from Scripture. I'll show you that God tells us that plainly. But that's the next event. It's the rapture. All of the true believers in Jesus Christ everywhere on planet Earth are going to disappear at the same moment. That is going to be a momentous occasion. And things are going to start happening on the planet. The next thing that happens then is something called the Great Tribulation. For 7 years, there will be what's called the time of tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. At the very first part of the tribulation, when the saints have all gone to heaven, a man will arise and he'll have all the solutions to man's problems. He'll have the solutions to financial problems, to political problems. He will have the answer to religious problems. Disunity and problems, and he will be a man of peace, and the whole world will worship him, will embrace him, will follow him, and he will lead the world, and he will make a covenant with the nation of Israel for 7 years. In the middle of that 7 years, he will break his covenant and will be revealed to be what is called in Scripture the Antichrist. Satan incarnate in the flesh. A man who is set for the destruction of Israel and the destruction of God's people. And for the last 3.5 years of that tribulation period, there's going to be terrible trouble upon the earth and war against Israel. And matter of fact, the Bible says, if you study the Bible, about 2/3 of everybody left on the earth after the rapture will die during that tribulation period. It's horrible. It is horrible. It will end, that 7 years will end with everybody, all the nations gathered in a place called the Valley of Megiddo near Jerusalem or near Israel, and they will be coming together to destroy Israel, the nation of Israel, once and for all. And at that moment, God and the saints who are in heaven with God, you and I, because we were raptured, we and he are going to return to this earth, and he is going to defeat the armies of the world. He is going to set his feet on planet Earth again, where he once walked in the days of the New Testament. He is going to set up his throne in the city of Jerusalem, And Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, will rule and reign over the earth for 1,000 years. That's called the millennium. The millennium means 1,000 years. So for 1,000 years. And by the way, during that 1,000 years, the curse that has been upon the earth because of man's sin will be lifted. And so it will be different on the earth. It will be back like it was in the days of the Garden of Eden. Be a wonderful time. 1,000 years of Jesus reigning over men, and a time of the curse being lifted, and the devil, Satan, will be bound. He'll have no influence over people in those 1,000 years. And during those 1,000 years, there will be abundance. And we don't know a lot of the details, but I'm telling you why it doesn't bother me that my days on earth are short. Because my days on earth are a lot longer than you think. If I died tomorrow, I've spent 62 years on planet earth. 62 and a half, or just into my 63rd year. But I'm coming back. And I'll be reigning with Jesus for 1,000 years. I may be sweeping out stables because of my lack of rewards or faithfulness to the Lord during this time. I don't know what He's going to have me do, but I'm going to live on planet earth for 1,000 more years under the righteous reign and rule of Jesus Christ. There will be no elections where I have to decide which one of the liars I'm going to put in office to steal my money. No more. And then, at the end of the 1,000 years, the Bible says there will be a great white throne judgment. And all of the dead who died outside of Christ will be resurrected, will face the judgment seat, and will be cast into the lake of fire forever for their sin and rejection of a Savior. And then the Bible says there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and those who are the redeemed will live forever with God. And that's the basic picture. That's the scenario of what's going to happen according to the Word of God. That's what we call the last days. That's what we call the end times. That's the future according to the Bible. Now let me try to help you with a picture. I suppose that at some point or another, all of you have been to some kind of a play where you sat down in a stage and you sat in the seats, and really it's happening right now. I mean, you're watching an actor, as it were, on the stage. And you watched, and your attention was almost always on center stage because that's where the action takes place. Now, on a stage, if you've ever been involved in a play, there are wings. There are rooms off to the side. There's a curtain. And people will be back there off the center stage in waiting in the wings. And they're going to be participants in the program. They're going to be a part of the show, but you don't see them right now. Right now, this is what's happening. But at some point or another, the people that are on the stage will exit stage, and someone else who's waiting in the wings will come on stage, and you'll see that. God is giving us, in the Bible, a play. It's called Man's Existence on Planet Earth. And in the Old Testament, basically, Israel is center stage. And as we read the Bible and we read the Old Testament, basically from around Genesis chapter 11 on, we're reading about the seed of Abraham, the Jewish nations. Now, all the nations of the world are involved. But the central character, the whole play, revolves around the seed of Israel, the seed of Jacob. The Gentile world, and a Gentile is everybody who's not a Jew, all the nations, all the Gentiles, they're involved, but the action is with the Jewish people, and their involvement is only as God deals with the nation of Israel. Waiting in the wings, entirely unknown to the audience, although hinted at many times on center stage, portrayed on center stage, but not in the program, not where you could see it. Waiting in the wings was a group of Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were center stage, and their dealings with the Gentiles going on around them. But waiting in the wings was a group of Jews and Gentiles who are called the church. who would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And right now, the time period in which we're living, the New Testament age, center stage is you and I. Center stage is the church of Jesus Christ, made up of Jew and Gentile alike, all who believe in Jesus Christ. In the wings, while we're on center stage, guess who's in the wings? Israel. Oh, God's not done yet. Israel is off center stage right now. You and I are center stage. But we came on the stage unexpectedly. When we came on the stage, people said, "What? What's this? Who's this?" The Jews couldn't understand it. When Peter and James and John and all the disciples began to try to tell them that they were called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, they said, "Kill them. We don't have anything to do with the Gentiles. The Gentiles are not a part of God's plan." Oh, yes, they were. It was just hidden from the Jews' eyes. We came on as a surprise. Suddenly, the church bursts onto the stage, center stage in God's program. And by the way, we're leaving the same way we came. Suddenly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We are there because it's the plan of God, but his plan still involves Israel. And right now, while God has church on center stage, Israel is waiting in the wings. He hasn't cast them off. He's not forgotten his covenant with them. He's going to continue with them. But right now, we're center stage. When the rapture happens and the church ascends into heaven, then the Jews come back to center stage. And the whole tribulation period is all about the Jewish nation and God dealing with the Jews again in their relationship to the nations around them. So all the Gentiles are there, but the church is gone. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32, just jot it down. You can look it up if you want. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. There are three groups of people that were encouraged not to offend. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32. As Christians. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense." Take the word none, separate it. Just right in the middle, just separate it. Pull it apart. Give no one offense. Give none offense. Give no one offense. Neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. There are three groups of people in the world. There's the Jew, and everybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile. And then there's the church, which is made up of Jews and Gentiles. Give no offense to the unbelieving world, and give no offense to the believing world, the church, Jews and Gentiles. That's the exhortation of Scripture. I'm just showing you there are three groups of people. Now again, just to help you understand what I'm trying to teach you about the stage being set, go with me to Romans chapter 11. Because, beloved, the key to understanding the future is to understand God's revealed plan for the nation of Israel. Romans chapter number 11 and verse 25. "I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant," that means without knowledge, without awareness, "of this mystery." Please note the word mystery. The church is described in the Bible as a mystery. Not something that's mysterious, but something that up until it was revealed was not known. And so we don't know a lot about it until it shows up and we learn about it. "I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits." Here's the mystery: that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. God was dealing with Israel, but they were unbelieving and they crucified their Savior. So he set them aside for their unbelief. And now he's established the church. He has sent the gospel to the Gentile world. Now, Jews can still be saved, but by and large, the church is made up of the Gentile world, and the Gentile world is hearing the gospel, and they have a time on stage, and there's coming a day when their time will be filled up, when their time will be done. So blindness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and then, or so, all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. God says there's it is right now the time for the Gentiles to be on center stage, and I'm calling to myself a people from the Gentile world, and while I'm doing that, the Jews are in the side. They're waiting in the wings. Well, I'm not done yet, but they're waiting. Look at Romans chapter 16. Romans 16 and verse 25. Romans 16 and verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. I'd like to stop there for just a moment. If there's a person in this room and your life is unstable, you have no stability, you are not established, can I give you something to believe? Now to him that is of power, that means he has the power, the authority, the ability to establish you according to the gospel. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, your life can be transformed and changed. He has the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. But right now, presently, is made manifest. It's revealed, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. God is extending his mercy, his grace, to all nations for obedience to the faith. It's a mystery. It was kept hidden in the beginning, and back in the Old Testament, they didn't know about it. They were unaware of the church. But now we know the church. God has revealed the church largely through the Apostle Paul. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And verse number 3. Ephesians 3 and verse number 3. How that by revelation, God makes known all of his truth through revelation. He reveals to man what is and what shall be and what has been. It's all revelation. It's not man figuring it out or exploring. It's God revealing from heaven truth. And he revealed something to Paul. He revealed or made known to him the mystery. As I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So the Spirit of God is the agent that God uses to reveal the mystery that was previously hidden from men, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Fellow heirs with who? With the Jews. They should also be partakers in the mercies of God and the grace of God and the promise of God. Gentiles should be of fellow heirs and of the same body. It was never thought in the Old Testament that Jews and Gentiles would ever be together. The Jews hated the Gentiles, and the Gentiles hated the Jews. And so it's always been, and by the way, still is today, if you're not aware. But not everywhere, because in the church, the Jew loves the Gentile, and the Gentile loves the Jew. This is the mystery. The church is the mystery that was hidden in the past. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, Paul, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. It's from the beginning of the world been hidden in God. It was there. It was just hidden. Let me give you another illustration to try to help you understand. Suppose that 100 years ago, I'm not straight in my thinking on the developing of film and photography, so I could be way off here, but let's just use some terminology for a minute. Let's suppose that 100 years ago, and I'm only 62, and so 100 years is beyond my time, and I'm trying to remember back to the earliest cameras I knew about, or so I remember these Polaroid cameras where you take a picture and wait a few minutes and it shoots out and develops in front of your eyes, and I remember all kinds of different cameras, but suppose a man 100 years ago goes to an area and is struck by the beauty of it, and he wants to tell everybody else about what he saw. And so he gets a camera, and he carefully sets up the camera, and he carefully, the best that he can, takes a picture of it, and then he sets out to write a detailed description of what he saw, of what he captured in the film. So he does so. So now let's move up 100 years. And now somebody goes to the same exact spot, the same exact place, having read about it, wanting to see it. And so they go there and they take the photographic equipment they have, which is definitely different than it was 100 years ago, and sets up and takes a picture. Now, today we have things called zoom lenses. And you can zoom in and you can capture much. We have wide angle lenses. There's a whole lot more that you can capture, right? And suppose that maybe even he doesn't stand in the exact spot, but he goes to the same place and he takes a picture maybe a mile further in or whatever, but he goes in. So he's closer up. He's closer by. He takes the picture. When he looks at the picture, even as he's looking through the lens, he says, wait a minute. Where'd that come from? I never saw that. I've seen the picture. I read the description. He goes back and he reads the description of what was written, and he says, there was no valley. You don't see it in the picture, and you certainly have no description of it. The original man who wrote about this, but now it's clear as a bell. There's a valley there. It was hidden from sight. The closer inspection, being closer to it, gives a reality that cannot be perceived from a farther away, or one camera lens is just not sufficient or able to capture the entire picture, can only give you an impression, and you can see the specific details, but you can't see everything. Do you get the picture? It's like the Rocky Mountains in Colorado, where I was born in Denver. There are foothills, and then there are major mountains, and there are some mountains that if you're looking at it, you can see the foothills, certain height. You can see the taller peaks, but there are mountains in between that are even smaller that you can't see. And there are lakes, and there are valleys, and there are passes. You don't see them if you look straight on the picture, especially if you're a long ways away. I remember bringing my wife there for the first time when we were going to Colorado, and I kept telling her about the mountains, and I kept waiting for them and was telling her what to expect, and she's looking and looking and looking, and I'd forgotten. It'd been too long. I was away, and it wasn't at all like I thought, and she was kind of laughing about it because she's used to the Appalachian Mountains and all that stuff, and the Smoky Mountains, and when she finally saw it, it wasn't at all what I was describing, and even I looked at it and said, until we got closer. And the closer you get and you get in them, then the more beautiful they are, at least to me, which grew up with them, the beauty's in the eyes of the beholder. But nonetheless, you understand the picture in the Old Testament. They're looking through a lens darkly, as it were, and the picture's being painted, and if you look close enough, and by the way, what did Jesus do after his resurrection with his disciples in the upper room? He opened their eyes and showed them the things written in Moses, in the law, the writings and the prophets concerning him, concerning Christ. It was all there. They just couldn't see it because they're focused only on the Jewish people, only on their people. God was showing them, and then he reveals it to them. Now in the New Testament, we're much farther down the road. The New Testament writers, God is showing Paul and others what was always there but was never seen before. Nothing has changed. It just hadn't been revealed. You get the picture? That's how we understand Bible prophecy. and what the Bible teaches about the future. Once again, if you go to chapter 5 of Ephesians and verse 32, Paul is using the illustration of a husband and wife relationship to illustrate the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. A marriage, a bride, and a bridegroom. And he says, he ends it up in verse 32 by saying, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." One more passage, and we're going to draw this to a close. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 27. Colossians 1, verses 24 to 27. Paul is speaking of himself. He said, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh," watch, "for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Paul said, this mystery is a rich one and a blessed one for you, because the mystery is that Christ can dwell in you and you can be one with Christ. You as a Gentile, it's not just his chosen people in special relationship, but God sent his son to bring the Gentile believers into a personal relationship and to have a personal responsibility as a church in the world. What a glorious mystery. And that's what I'm preaching, and that's my ministry. So, so important that we see that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We'll go much, much further, but let me say this before I close. Pastor, what should I be looking for? What will I see that is a warning sign of the rapture? If the rapture is the next thing that happens in the plan of God, what do I see? Or what do I look for? Are you ready? Nothing. Nothing. The rapture of the church is what we call imminent, which means it could happen at any moment. Nothing else has to happen for it to take place. But pastor, I've heard and I've read in scripture about wars and rumors of war. I've read about men's hearts failing them for fear. I've read about the apostasy and all that. Yeah, you've read about all that. All of that is in reference to the coming of the Lord when he returns from heaven with his saints at the end of the tribulation period. That's called the great day of the Lord, or the Lord's day. That's all pointing there. And let me tell you, if those are the signs you're looking for, they're abounding everywhere around you right now. And it's when you see those things in abundance, you know that the Lord is returning to set up his kingdom on earth. But before that happens, at least 7 years prior to that happening, the church has to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. So stop looking for anything. Start living like he could come today, because he could. And he is coming. And if the signs are ripe for his coming at the end of the tribulation, that's 7 years after his coming for the church. So I'm telling you, do you look at the world in which you live? Can you envision that we can continue on in the course we're in right now for 7 years? Economically, politically, the instability of the world? I'm telling you, in my mind, it's an impossibility. With God, nothing is impossible, so it may well be that it'll be longer than that. But I'm simply telling you, you better start understanding that at any moment, the trump of God should sound. I didn't get a chance to read that. We're going to go to that tonight. We're going to look tonight at the rapture. What is the rapture? We're going to see what the Bible teaches about the rapture. But I'm telling you, if you're sitting in this room and the rapture takes place and the Bible says it could happen at any moment now, any moment, we're to expect it every moment that we live. If the rapture took place, the only ones that are leaving are those who have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Only true believers, those who are the bride of Christ, those who are part of his body, the church, the mystery hidden from the foundation of the world, only those people are going to disappear. Everyone else will remain right here in your seat, or you'll remain in your house, or you'll remain in your car, or you'll remain in your business while everybody else disappears. And you will go into what's called the Great Tribulation Period, in which there will be trouble on this earth, the likes of which the world has never seen since the days of the flood, in which everything that lived perished. And I personally believe, according to the Bible, not my opinion, and I'll show you this from the Bible, but I personally believe that if you heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, were convicted by the Holy Spirit, that you were a sinner in need of a Savior, and you said no because you took pleasure in unrighteousness and sin, and the rapture happens and you're left behind, you will believe a lie. And there is no opportunity for you to be saved. And you will then live on earth with the certain knowledge that there is no chance that you can escape eternal damnation. You will not only go through horrible trouble on earth, but you will endure eternal damnation in the lake of fire because of your rejection of the free gift of life through Jesus Christ. I would say you need to get serious about trusting Christ as your Savior. Because the rapture is the next thing on God's agenda, and it could happen at any moment. Don't put it off. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being so clear and not leaving your creation without knowledge of what is going to happen. So many times you've spelled out in clear detail what will be the end of every path that we choose to take. And we can now look at thousands of years of human history and see that you were exactly right. Exactly right. And those things that you said came to pass. And yet now we're faced with this truth and we would write it off. We would say, well, that's not what so-and-so said. And we would take the word of a man over the word of a living God, the creator of all things. Please help us. Please, Father, bring conviction in this room to every heart of their own personal position. I believe with all of my heart, several of us here are in the body of Christ. We're in the bride of Christ. We are going to be raptured by grace, not because we deserve it, but by your grace. Because we've repented of our sin and put our faith in Jesus. I'm also sure that in this room are probably those who do not know. I pray you'd convict them of their need of a Savior. Help them to flee to Christ and resolve this issue before it's eternally too late. Father, guide us in our journey and our study of your word that we might have conviction, sure and certain knowledge based upon thus saith the Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm going to ask that no one be looking around the best that you can, other than if you're deaf and you need to watch the interpreter. But I would like you to allow privacy to everyone else in this room. Just keep your head bowed and eyes closed and imagine that you stand before a holy and righteous God who is now going to be your judge. Are you ready to face him with confidence, without fear? Because you're not coming on your own merit. You're coming only in the merit of Jesus Christ who loved you and gave himself for you. And your only hope of acceptance is to plead for mercy through Jesus. Are you sure you're saved? Forget about everybody else in this room. It doesn't matter. They will stand before the judge themselves. What about you? Are you saved? Are you a child of God? Are you ready for the rapture? Are you ready for the catching away of the bride? If not, you need to come this morning and kneel at this altar and cry out to God and say, oh God, save me. Forgive my sin. Receive me as your son. I take Jesus to be my Savior. If you need someone to help you, pray with you, then you come and let me know and somebody will sit down with you and show you from God's word and pray with you, answer any questions. The altar's open if you want to pray. I'm going to ask the pianist just to begin to play. While the pianist plays, you slip out and come. If you need to come and pray, maybe you're concerned about a family member, a loved one, a neighbor, or somebody who doesn't know the truth and you want to come and kneel at this altar and pray for their salvation and ask God to convict them and to save them. Whatever it is, you do it this morning while God is speaking. If you need help, you let me know. We'll have someone try to pray with you and help you. The altar's open.